Father God, thank you for the gift of your word to us today. Please use your word to encourage us and build us up and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Please speak through me, through your word, for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning. Here we are at the end of James. And I don't know how deliberate it was that Mark asked me, Amy Just, to preach on the final passage in the letter from the one known as James the Just. But there it is, and here I am. We have arrived. Our final theme in James, Maturity in Christ series. And maturity in Christ looks like maturity in prayer. And I think that means developing our prayer reflex. And it's quite on trend. Peter Adam, who was principal at Ridley when I was studying there and is now in his late 70s, has brought out his new book, Prayerfulness. He's doing the rounds on numbers of the podcasts I listen to. I saw that he's attending the men's camp coming up, and he's passionate about helping us be and being a praying people. He wants what James wants, a praying people, and I hope to read this book soon. Well, the last and final words from James, written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations and recorded for us, these final words are about, surprise, surprise, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And that shows itself in how we use our words. All through the letter, James has been calling the readers to live in light of the gospel they have received, the implanted, saving word of truth, Jesus. To use their words and their actions to show who they are, children of God, belonging to King Jesus, children who know the royal law, loving God and loving each other. So as we come to the end of our James series with the overarching theme of maturity in Christ, James is on point and drawing our attention again to words and how we use them in our community and in communing with him and one another. James is showing us how our words can be an outworking of our love for God, our understanding of his love for us, and how we can use them to love each other. Now, I'm breaking our passage into what I hope are three sections for easier digestion. We're going to look at maturity in Christ through caring to pray, caring to confess and reveling in righteousness, and caring to correct and call back. The majority of our passage focuses on prayer, so that's where we will spend most time. Last week, again, this was fun, both Bens helped us see, Ben Clements in the morning and Ben Kelly in the evening, from our preceding passage, that James is calling the Christians to persevere, especially in light of suffering. That as a follower of Jesus, perseverance will be necessary and perseverance will be worth it. Jesus is coming back. He's at the door, able to turn the handle at any moment. So live in line and in light with this reality. The King will return. Wait patiently and don't grumble against one another was last week's passage. So the question I think today's passage seeks to answer is, how do we navigate the rest of life in the now and not yet, waiting for Jesus to return day by day? What do we do with the humdrum, the bumps and bruises, the highs and lows of being a creature in this beautiful yet broken world? How do we manage the groaning of and the groaning with creation as we wait? While we wait for King Jesus and his kingdom of peace and glory to be fully revealed, how do we deal with the day-to-day grind? How do we heed all the warnings you've given us, James? What do we do when we're surrounded by worldliness, the temporal temptations that loom large and barge into our living rooms, our workspaces, and jump out at us from every device? Well, James says, pray. That is, talk to your loving Heavenly Father alone and together, brothers and sisters, about everything. Bring it to him. Rightly recognize the creature you are, made by God and in Christ redeemed. You're twice over his. The God of the universe entered our world. He became one of us so that we would know our worth in him and to him. Be a child of God. And what is a child like? Well, let me show you. These are my nephews. It's Calvin and Hugo. Two more just to the storyline. Now, I live apart from my family. They're all in Adelaide. But my nephews are still young enough that a call from Auntie Amy on WhatsApp still elicits some excitement. They're still happy to talk to me. Just this Friday past, my nephew Calvin, the younger one, this is them dressed up for a French day at school, hence the Marceau look. My seven-year-old nephew Calvin delighted to recount for me in great detail his bout of gastro. 6 to 7 weeks ago now, but super significant to him, and he wanted me to know all about it. How he felt, how often he had to visit the bathroom, how amazed he was that it was so frequent, that he couldn't have anything but corn thins, and he was so tired. His father tells me this story has been rehearsed to a number of different family members, so it's clearly something significant to Calvin. Calvin is unabashed. He has no embarrassment. He relishes sharing with those he knows loves him. James is reminding us here that God cares for us to tell him everything too. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. What parent and caregiver only ever wants to hear about everything that is wrong and never receive any thanks or acknowledgement? God loves to hear our thanks and praise too, and it's good for us. It recalls who we are and who we belong to. It's responsive to him and what he's like. As we're told in chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We love God in our obedience, and we love God by talking to him. James is recalling Jesus and his teaching. We read in John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 17. We love each other by praying with and for one another. James is saying we ought to have a prayer reflex for ourselves day to day and for others. Have a look at all the places in our passage prayer is mentioned, and look at who is called to do it. Now, it'll be a bit of an eyeful, but there you are. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Anyone sick? Ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Elijah was human, even as we are. He prayed, and he prayed. When it comes to the family of believers, who can pray? Anyone. Who can hear someone's confession? Anyone. Who can be like Elijah, powerful and effective in prayer? You and me, we've got the same qualifications, human beings, and the same great God at work. So as we wait for Jesus' return, the gift he has given us is prayer. Are we caring to be a praying people? What might hold us back? Why then are we sometimes so prayerless? I hear people saying, oh, prayer just isn't my thing. I'm not a prayer, I'm a doer. Can I be a little bit blunt like James here? Do better. It's part of who you are. Caring to pray will help you and it will help me. Now let me be a little more pastorally sensitive. I get it. Some of us haven't seen a prayerful life modelled up close. That is, something that we're not familiar with and we wouldn't know where to start. Well, let me remind you of Calvin, my nephew, not the theologian, though both have merit here. Just start talking to him, God, that is, about anything and everything, even your recent bout of gastro. Now, I've recently taken up line drawing flowers. This is a sneeze weed, which just makes me laugh, so I had to draw it. I follow along on YouTube a very talented and kind lady who walks you slowly through, line by line, how to draw it. So I copy her. Learning to pray is far more caught than consciously taught. We learn sitting alongside another and following along with them as they talk to our loving Heavenly Father. So, if prayer isn't your thing yet, or you don't know how, ask someone whose prayer you admire to pray with you, to show you what and how they start. Ask your growth group leader. Approach one of the ministry staff. Attend a prayer meeting and learn from others. Find and read the prayers in the Bible. God loves us using his words back to him. Get Peter's book and apply it. But just do it. Start. Otherwise, you are missing out on a fundamental gift God has made possible for you in Christ. We have the privilege to walk into the very throne room of heaven because we are in Jesus. God the Father hears our prayers as if they are on the lips of his Son. So honour what he's done for us. Come and pray on your own and together. Together we can join our brothers and sisters in their times of trouble, in our times of trouble too. And we can join them in celebration with joy and praise and thanks. Often a key of belonging and being able to pray with others is taking up the advantage of being in a smaller group, in a growth group that meets weekly. It allows us time to develop our prayer reflex as we know each other and can care for each other and pray in that way. And we can respond when they call on us because they are sick, ailing. Mind you, the instruction is quite specific here. It's for a sick person to call the elders of the church. Something like a home visit is being imagined here. The anointing with oil is not magic or some special formula, but symbolising that the sick person is being set apart, given wholly to God. The prayer offered in faith, that is the faith of the person praying, will make the sick person well. And it isn't their faith that matters so much as the object of their faith. They trust Jesus. I take it who you have faith in is what matters. It's not the quality of your faith, but the one in whom you have put that faith that matters. And Jesus is rock solid. He is the one who has overcome the grave. He has risen to life and promises to raise us up with him when he returns. The line is, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. In other translations, it's the prayer of faith will save them. Either way, Jesus has got them. This is a member of the church, another who has placed their faith in Jesus, calling on the elders of the church to pray. It's quite particular, but the passage goes on to say, as we turn to our second point, caring to confess and reveling in righteousness, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So it's broadened out here. It's not just the elders in that particular instance, but we together can pray. So that's what we're doing here today, as I understand it. We pray and anoint a person if they wish, trusting Jesus loves them, and we are praying trusting that Jesus loves the one we are praying for more than we can possibly know, and will raise them up from their ailment now or in the future. We can pray in faith and trust the results to God. We can and should pray in all things regularly, freely, and watching for how God may answer. We can and should ask God for healing because he is the God who cares and he can heal. We've heard a testimony already of that, and we look forward to more. But he doesn't always. We confess our sins and pray for healing. That is the instruction. And we can be sure that the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective because of who is listening. That is why Elijah is our example in verses 17 and 18. He was a prophet. He was probably pretty much, for the Jewish people, the pin-up prophet. He did great things through praying. God achieved astounding things as Elijah prayed, in line with God's word and his revealed will. The power of God exerted was phenomenal. Captured in between what we're detailed on the in the passage is a whole couple of chapters, which Renee referred us to earlier in one of the sermons. No rain for 3.5 years. And after some spectacular and fiery responses to Elijah's altar burn-off challenge with the prophets of Baal, God and Elijah were one, Baal zero, and now 450 prophets short. The effective part of the prayer was the wavering people of God were turned back to faithful dependence on him alone. So you see, we can leave the results to God, to answering according to his will and good purpose, and rejoice when God brings healing, and continue to turn to, talk to, and trust God when he doesn't, because he is God and he knows what he's doing. Johnny Erickson Tata is a hero of mine. As someone who desperately longed for healing as a young woman because she was made quadriplegic at 17 through a diving accident, but God didn't heal her. Johnny has done so much more for disability care and advocacy around the world because of her accident and because she hasn't been healed than she ever could have without it. And she praises God for all he has been pleased to do in her weakness. If you've never heard of her, please do look her up. On her podcast, radio show, she has the most wonderful scripture reflections that are deep and rich in a way that only comes through lived suffering and trials and finding God there. And she radiates joy. And she is someone who is living for the kingdom to come. She's longing for release from her quadriplegia, but while she's here, she is doing all the good she can. God has not healed her. She has things to get on and do, and she is doing them. She is, in fact, the embodiment of James 1, 2 to 5, which I'm going to read for us because I think, it's just so worth having these models before us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's how Johnny appears to me. We need to trust the results to God, but be willing to ask, which you can do today. And now our final section, caring to correct and call back. James ends his letter, his kind of summary sermon to the scattered church, with a charge for everyone. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It's not accidental, I think, that the example of Elijah works both for the verses above and below. The prophet's calling and charge in the Old Testament was to call God's people back to himself, to faithful obedience, so often from their wandering away to worship false gods. Renee pointed out in that sermon several weeks ago that Elijah called both the king and the people to repent from their double-mindedness. They were trying to have both God and Baal, and it won't do. They're endangering themselves and are at risk of choosing the way of death over the way of life. And that has been James's concern the whole way through our letter, hasn't it? So in his final charge, returning again to how we might use our words and act for the good of others, he asks us to keep an eye on one another. Watch out for the one prone to wander. All through the letter, we've been warned as to what that might look like. Distracted by wealth and riches, more concerned with promotion and position than looking after the vulnerable, looking for security in the things of this world, the liquid power that money gives to us, giving in to wisdom of the world with its envy and strife, over and against the heavenly wisdom that is peace and submission to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Deciding a little anger, a little moral filth and evil isn't so bad really, is it? James says, correct them in their error. That way lies the path that leads to death. In community, as brothers and sisters, we are to care about each other in this way. And being in community makes that possible. To be seen and known and kept accountable, to have someone care enough to wake us up in our wandering off. So stay connected. Commit to being at church where you can sit under God's word and allow it to correct you alongside one another. Speak to your ministers often. Invest in your growth group or your small group, your group of friends that you meet with who are faithful. If you have to move, find a new church family quickly. Don't delay. I heard a snippet from the ABC radio show Conversations, which I'm sure some of you will have listened to. It was someone's experience of drowning. The man said, it was so magical, beautiful, all glistening, bubbly water surrounding me, I didn't notice I was drowning. I thought that was a brilliant picture of this dangerous wandering away from the truth. It is the person who has been captivated and fascinated by the temporal things of this world, so much they've stopped looking at and listening to the beautiful and radiant eternal King Jesus. And their life is in danger, says James. Be on rescue watch. Lifesavers correct you. Swim between the flags. Be safe. We do the same. Correct someone for their faith's well-being and their life's sake. Call them back. Their sins, however many they may be, can be covered by Jesus fully and satisfactorily. Let's play our part in helping the saints persevere. On the flip side, be smart and invite a few faithful friends to speak into your life when they are concerned that you are erring. Invite correction. It's not common. We don't do it often, but we should. We could. We can. They might get it wrong, and it's okay because we have grace enough for that. But also, this passage is hopeful for all those who know friends or family who have wandered away. Don't give up reaching out. Don't give up praying for them. God's grace and forgiveness is wide and deep and ready for them. So let me recap as we finish. Maturity in Christ happens through community as we share the riches of communion with God and each other, caring to pray, caring to confess, and revel in righteousness, which means we revel in the fact that Jesus has done it all for us. We stand in his righteousness alone, and caring to correct and call back. So you join me as I pray? Thank you, Father, for loving us in your Son. Thank you for the gift of your word to us and for teaching us through it. Thank you for the gift you have given us in prayer, that we can come freely into the throne room, approach you and know you hear us, with each other and for each other. Please work in us and amongst us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.